James chapter 5. We're doing a series that I call Prayer. And I just call this one the Prayer Series. And I think this is installment number 4. And so in this series, our goal is to teach you, number 1, what prayer is. Number 2, how to pray. Number 3, who to pray for. And so we've covered a lot of ground. Now, you're beginning this morning in James chapter 5, but we actually began in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul told us to pray always with all manner of prayer. Praying always with all manner of prayer, Ephesians 6:18. Thank you, Janet. But that word prayer, prosyuke, literally means face-to-face communion with God. And so because Jesus came, shed His blood, and redeemed us from sin, we've been made the righteousness of God. We now have access to God's face and His ear. And as I said last week, we're not the people who have to seek, quote unquote, the face of the Lord. We've got His face. We've got His ear. The Bible says in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. And so you have His face, you have His ear. That does not mean there are not times when we need to press in prayer and we need to find answers and we need to spend more time than normal in our prayer time and get answers to things and cause change to come in other people's lives. There are times we need extended periods of prayer, but we're not looking for God's face. Are you with me? We have His face, we have His ear. He's ever ready to hear and answer our prayer. But there are times we need to press in prayer and we need to seek answers and we need to spend time laboring, if you will, in order to get things to change or get answers in certain areas. Then we looked at John chapter 15 where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So Jesus is telling us that if we'll abide, settle down and take up residence and remain in Him, and His Word abides, takes up residence, settles down in us, then we'll ask what we will, and it will be done unto us. And God is glorified when we bear much fruit or when our prayers are answered. So successful prayer is based upon what God's Word says. Successful prayer is based upon the Word. It's based on principles, not feeling. Successful prayer is based on principle, not emotion. Successful prayer is based on what God's Word says, not how you feel about it. All right? And then last week we looked at a passage in 1 John where it says, if we ask anything according to His will, that word will is the Greek word thelema. It means His purpose or decree. So if we ask anything according to God's purpose or decree, God's will or what He has said, then we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, then we possess or have the things that we desired of Him. That word echo means we hold or possess. And so if we pray according to what God has said, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, I'm going to sort of show you today how the prayer of faith works effectively. Now, I want you to pay close attention because most people don't get this. For those who are casual church attenders, they don't get this. You know the Christmas and Easter folk? you know why people don't come? You know, except Christmas and Easter, they're saving all their strength for that Easter service, you know. No, they're... Let me shut up. Anyway, James chapter 5. We want all your family members and relatives to show up on Easter, so I don't want to say the wrong thing, have you go home. Well, Pastor said you... No, don't do that. James chapter 5, notice verse 13. We looked at this passage last week. We're going to expound on it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, or the prayer according to faith, shall save or deliver the sick. and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Notice the last part of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we talked about this verse last week. And it's sort of written in King James English, Old English. We don't speak like that anymore. But another translation says, the effective, active prayer of an upright man is powerful. And it's dynamic in its working. And so when you pray the prayer of faith, it's a powerful thing. And the results are dynamic. But we have to understand how to pray the prayer of faith. Now, we began with Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all manner of prayer or all kinds of prayer. Here's one thing you need to understand. I want you to look at me and pay attention. You need to understand this. There are different kinds of prayers. And those prayers function and operate by a different set of principles or rules. You don't pray every prayer the same way. Now, I'm going to show you this. In the same manner, there are different kinds of sports. All sports are not governed by the same rules. You don't play soccer by wrestling rules. Right? When the guy's running down the field, you don't tackle him and put him in a cradle. You've violated the rules. You're going to get a card, okay, because you committed a foul. You don't play basketball by football rules. It doesn't work. And what we've done in church is we've taken prayer, we've thrown it in a bag, we shook it up, we lumped it all together, and we think we pray every prayer the same way. You don't. You don't. Now, I'll give you an example so you can see this clearly. There was a time in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, faced with what he was about to go through in redemption, prayed a prayer that said this, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he prayed that prayer more than once. And people have assumed, well, if Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the way we're supposed to pray. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Well, Jesus was praying a specific kind of prayer. He was dedicating himself to God's purpose and plan. And he was saying, Father, what I'm about to go through is horrible. If there's any other way to get this done, let's do it. Nevertheless, not what I want, but let's do what you want. So Jesus was praying about a specific situation where his flesh was recoiling about what he was about to suffer, but in his heart he wanted to do the will of God and knew it was necessary. And so he's praying, if there's any way to avoid what I see, let's do it. But nevertheless, let's do what you want, not what I want. Can you see that? That is a prayer of dedication. That's a prayer of consecration. There are many times we need to pray that kind of prayer. But when you go into the room of somebody who's sick, that's the wrong prayer to pray. Are you with me? Because James said, is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer according to faith will save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. You don't go into the sick room praying, Lord, nevertheless, if it be your will. Listen, if you don't know the will of God, get out of the room. They don't need you. Been there. And nothing is worse than somebody who comes into the room of somebody who's sick and desperately ill. And they're standing at the foot of the bed saying, oh man, they don't look too good. Oh, you know, Aunt Janie had the same thing and she died. Hey, I've been there. Man, I'm telling you, one time one of Peggy's cousins came in the room, started talking that mess, I wanted to slap it. Now, you know me. I'm a nice guy. But I'm serious. I wanted to go upside his head. Because people can hear you. And so I kindly got the guy out of the room. I remember many, many years before, my father-in-law had a stroke, and he flatlined. And the doctors had said, you better call the family if they want to see Elder Reverend Carr before he leaves. started calling. So we prayed, God restored him. And then some family members started coming in the room. Well, Luella, he don't look too good today. You sure he's all right? Man, he sure is a godly man. But I'm telling you, he don't look good. You know, they said he died. Did he really? And so I went to my mother-in-law. I said, Mom Carr, if you want Reverend Carr to be here, want him to stay, you better get some people out of the room. Because he hears everything that's being said. Now, I know he's a man of faith. I said, but you need to get that unbelief out of the room and keep it out of the room. And she listened to me. And so she would not let certain people into the room. Well, Pastor Young, that's rude. I don't care. It can save somebody's life. Well, that's not nice. So what? The Bible doesn't say any place, thou shalt be nice. Y'all laughing at me? Show me the verse where it says, thou shalt be nice. It doesn't. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So what is the prayer of faith, and how do we pray the prayer of faith? There are many different kinds of prayers. All of those prayers are governed by different rules and principles. Let's see what Jesus said about the prayer of faith. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, I like to do this before I share these verses, and I want to qualify what I'm about to say by asking you two questions. Question number one, do you believe that Jesus understood how God works? Do you think he knew God? So you would not question his credentials as far as theology, his study or understanding of the things of God. So he was a good theologian. I don't think anybody ever walked the planet knew God better than he did. Number one. Number two, do you think Jesus was a good teacher? I believe he was the best teacher. And so let's see what Jesus, the master theologian and the master teacher, said about prayer and faith. Because I think he knew what he was talking about. Would you agree with me? Notice Mark chapter 11, and I'll give you a little setup. Jesus had gone through this area, was on his way to Bethany, saw a fig tree, a lot of leaves on it, but it wasn't the season for figs. Now, don't you think Jesus knew when the figs were ripe? But he walked over to that tree, no figs on it, because it's not the season. And he said to that tree, no man will ever eat fruit from you again. And they went on into the town. He went into Bethany. On the way out the next day, one of the disciples noticed that fig tree, that it was dead and dried up from the roots. And he said to Jesus, Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed, notice cursed, not cussed, cursed, is withered away. Then Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach them and us something. Notice what he said in verse 22, Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Now, in the original language, the tense literally says this, have the faith of God, or have faith like God does. Y'all with me? Have the faith of God, or have faith like God does. For truly I say to you that whoever will say unto this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, notice this, that the things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore, or because of this, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So Jesus used that opportunity to teach his disciples and us the mechanics of faith. Here are several things you can glean from these verses. Number one, faith is released with words. Everybody say words.
Words.
Jesus did not cut the fig tree down. He didn't have an axe. He didn't have a saw. He spoke to it. And the amazing thing is that tree had no ears, yet it heard his words and died. Your words are powerful. Your words are powerful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power or the authority or the jurisdiction of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you have more to do with what happens in your life than you imagine. And your words are powerful. Notice Jesus cursed the fig tree. He didn't cuss at it. He didn't use profanity. But he told it it would die. No man will ever eat fruit from you again. It heard his words and died without ears. Words are powerful, number one. Number two, faith is released with words. Number three, Jesus put more emphasis on what we say than what we believe. You ever think about that? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass, he'll have what he says, not what he believes. And the problem with too many Christians is they believe the right thing, but they keep saying something else. They believe the right thing, but they keep saying something else. Well, in all actuality, what you say is what you really believe. What you say is what you really believe. Now, notice, Jesus said, because this is how faith works. Whoever says and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have what he says, words. Because that's how faith works, I'm telling you, when you pray, whatever you pray for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, here's what too many people do. They pray and they don't believe. They're waiting to see something. They're waiting to feel something. They're waiting to hear something. But they're not believing. They prayed, but it seems like nothing changed. And so the next day they get up and they see that nothing apparently has changed. And so they begin to say, well, I guess it didn't work. Well, I guess God didn't hear me. Well, I guess this must be His will. And guess what? You're having what you say, whether you realize it or not. Or they may be tenacious enough to go back and ask God again. God, I'm going to ask you for this. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand. Remember we looked at Luke 18, where Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint, lose heart, give up. He did not mean that we go back every day and pester God like the woman did with the unjust judge. He was drawing a contrast. He said, nevertheless, God will avenge His own elect without delay. And so when you pray, remember, you have His eyes, you have His ears, you have His face. He hears you. When you pray according to the Word, you have the petitions that you desired of Him. Now we have to believe that we receive those things. Now here's the question. When do we believe? Well, Pastor Young, we believe when we see it. Or here's a popular word. This word's been flying around for 30, 40 years. We believe when it manifests. I don't like that word, manifests. You know what manifest means? That means it showed up. Well, Jesus said this. I want you to look at Mark 11, 24 with me. Notice what He said. Now remember, He's the master theologian. He's the master teacher. If anybody ought to know how faith works, it's Jesus. And He said this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Believe what? Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So when you pray and you ask, believe that you receive what you've asked God for. And Jesus said, you'll have it. But you believe that you receive when you pray. Not 3 weeks later. You believe you receive when you pray, not the year following. You believe you receive when you pray. So when do I pray? Now. When do I believe that I receive? Now. And Jesus said, and you shall have. Now, here's a key that we need to know and understand. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about one kind of praying, and that is the prayer of faith. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So when we pray, first of all, we go to God's word and find out what his word says about it. Find out his decree, because we know if we ask anything according to his decree, he'll hear us. And if he hears us, then we know that we hold or possess whatever we ask for. Jesus said, faith works and is released with words. So when you pray, believe that you receive what you prayed for and you'll have it. Now, notice Philippians 4. Let's look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Now, that word careful does not mean a lack of caution or a lack of prudence. That doesn't mean that you just open the door and just run across the street without looking. You need to be careful. This word careful is a Greek word that means literally to be anxious or worried. Have you ever been tempted to worry? We all have. But Jesus said, don't worry about anything. That's literally what this means. And the same thing is found here in Philippians. Jesus didn't say this, but Paul wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Be careful or anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So be careful or anxious or worried about nothing, but in every situation, in everything, by prayer, supplication, which literally means to plead or to ask. And notice this, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard and protect your heart and mind. And so it doesn't matter what you face in life, and all of us face difficult situations from time to time. All of us will be challenged from time to time. But when you face that difficulty, when you face that challenge, understand that prayer is something that you can do at any given moment. So in that situation, you need to pray and you need to ask God. Now remember, if you're praying in faith, when do you believe? When you pray. What things soever you desire, when you pray, which is now, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But here, the Holy Spirit's giving us a key. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, what is the natural thing that we do when someone gives us something? You saw it displayed this morning. Last week, the ladies gave Valerie a gift. This week, she sent a card of thanks. So when you receive something from someone, the natural thing is to what? Thank. So now the Holy Spirit's letting us know, in every situation, don't worry. Don't worry about a thing. Nothing. But in every situation, pray, ask God, and thank Him. Pray, ask, and thank. Why are you thanking? Because you believe you receive when you pray. And so we continue then thanking God for the answer. And see, many people struggle with this. Watch this. When you pray, which is now, believe that you receive, and you shall have. But there's a time period many times between when you believe and when you have. I don't like the word manifest, okay? When you believe and when you have. Well, what do you do in the interim? Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. So every time your thought life touches that area, you should just, Father, I thank you. Because I know that you heard me. And I know you answered my prayer. And I just thank you for changing that situation. I just thank you for healing my body. I just thank you for meeting my need. Just like what we did over on 12th Street. We prayed in faith for a church home, and we put legs to our faith. Frederick Douglass said one time, he said, I realized my prayers were powerful when I put legs to my prayers, put legs to my faith. And so while everybody's thanking God for our new building, Myself and our board members, we're out looking at properties, we're negotiating, we're doing everything we can to nail that thing down. And thank God there were a couple buildings. You know what? There were a couple buildings we made offers on, and they didn't accept our offers. And later on, they ended up selling the property for less money than what we offered them. It happened twice. But I truly believe God didn't want us to have either one of those places. This was the place. We're negotiating on one building. We offered them $305,000. They wanted $350,000. It was appraised for $300,000. Remember that, Charles? They wanted $350,000. One of their board members came and sat in my office and said, "Well, I don't know any other way to do this, but I just got to ask you a question." I said, "What?" He said, "Would you pay $350,000? I said, "Do I look stupid?" Remember, the Bible does not say thou shalt be nice. But you need to be nice. But I said, "Do I look stupid? Do I have a big sign around my neck that says dumb?" The building was appraised for $300,000. I've offered you $305,000. "No, I will not pay $350,000. "Why do you want $350,000? "Well, sentimental value." "I'm sorry, brother, that don't cash. Mementos. Take them with you." "Okay, I'm not paying $350,000. Well, then the guy, you know, they didn't accept our offer. And here's what we did. And some of y'all remember this. They didn't accept our offer. And, you know, of course, we were disappointed. And so I wrote them a nice letter. The Holy Spirit moved on me, write them a nice letter. I wrote them a nice letter and said, "I just want to let you know we love you guys. You know, this is another church. We love you guys. And we're praying for you. We want you to succeed. And we just know that God's grace is on you. And I know you're looking out for the best interest of your congregation. Although we're disappointed in your decision. We think you missed it." I didn't say that, but I said, "We're disappointed in your decision. We love you. And here's an offering to help you with your outreach." They were shocked. They were stunned. They thought we'd be angry, picketing in front of their church. No, I sent them an offering. And the pastor wrote me back. He said, "Boy, the Spirit's really with you, man." He said, he didn't know what to say. You know, well, we love those people. So it didn't go our way. Then there's another building that we made an offer on. We offered them, what, $174,000? And the place was falling apart. It needed a lot of work. It's in a bad neighborhood. You know, it's in Gunplay Alley over here. Thank God we didn't buy that place. And so there was an article in the paper, I think last week, where they sold it to it used to be the Hispanic Council, now it's the Cultural something. And I think it went for like $75,000. We offered them $174,000. It ended up selling for $75,000. But God didn't want us to have that place. And so this place came on the market. In less than 10 days, we made an offer on it, right? And I remember the first time we looked at it, me and all the board members, we looked at the place, we went through it, and we sat right here. And I said, "All right, guys, what do you think? Because this place is not going to last long. He's looking for a church. This guy's looking for a church. That guy's looking for a church. What do you think?" And I got them, and it was unanimous. And Mr. Farabee, Garland Farabee, was sitting right here, and he said, "Well, I can tell you one thing." He says, "I feel good sitting on this." Didn't you say something like that? "I feel good sitting in this bench." And I said, "All right, that's it." So we made an offer, and we said, "We want a reply by tomorrow at noon." And they said, "Uh-uh. We got three offers, and you're just one of the three. You're going to have to wait till we have our meeting." And so we just kept thanking God for our building. And so one church couldn't come up with a down payment, so they were out. And then the other church was people we love, you know. And I talked to the pastor. He said, when, you know, they rejected my offer, he said, "I got mad until I found out it was you." He said, "Then I started rejoicing." I said, "Well, thank God." But they accepted our offer. And then the appraisal came in, I think a few thousand less than our offer. So I called a real estate broker. I said, "Hey, the appraisal was a little less." He said, "Oh, no problem. I'll take care of it." Zip, they knocked it right off the price. And so we've been here a little over a year now. So faith works. God's word works. But here's what I want you to see. When you pray the prayer of faith, this is just one kind of praying. Find scripture that covers your case. You find the will of God in the word of God. You pray according to the will of God. You believe that you receive. And then from that point forward, you just keep thanking God for the answer. "Father, I want to thank you." That's a biblical principle that we often miss. Now, if you're the kind of person who comes to church on Easter and Christmas, you'll never know this. You will never know this. But thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Now, let me establish this point in your heart. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. You're in Philippians. Go to Colossians, the next book. Colossians, and go to chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a vivid example of this principle. And you find it all throughout the Bible. We're talking about the prayer of faith. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Colossians chapter 4, notice verse 2. Continue in prayer. Now that word continue could be translated persevere. As I said, there are times we need to persevere in prayer, where we don't pray for 10 minutes and quit. We need to persevere. Persevere or continue in prayer and watch in the same, notice this, with thanksgiving. So that simply means when you prayed about a situation or prayed about an issue, we're talking about things now, not people. We'll get to people, praying for people. But when you're praying the prayer of faith, you pray about that situation, you pray about that issue, or you pray for yourself. Listen, here's one thing I want you to understand. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your faith will work for you. You can't always make your faith work for somebody else unless they're your children and they're young and then they're in your home. Are you with me? Because you have influence in your home. You have a footprint. You have authority in your home. But I can't make my faith work for the guy across the street. But my faith will work for me. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your faith will work for you. So we're talking about praying for you and praying about situations that you face. So notice this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So persevere in prayer. That simply means you don't quit. It doesn't look like anything changed. You don't give up. When it looks like things are still the same or perhaps are getting worse, you don't fold up and go home. You persevere in prayer and you continue, how? With thanksgiving. Things look like they took a turn for the worse and you just keep thanking God. Thank you, Father, because I know I'm healed. Thank you, Father. I know you heard me. I just thank you for blessing me. Thank you for changing this situation. Thank you for meeting my need. You will drive the devil nuts when you continue with thanksgiving. This is a biblical principle. Now, let me show you another example of this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Now, Jonah is one of the minor prophets. If you go past Daniel, to the right, about 15 pages, you'll run into Jonah. Or if you go to the left of Matthew, about 20 pages, you'll run into Jonah. Or if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1150. It's on page 1150 in your Rhema Study Bible. All right. Jonah chapter 2. Now, we all remember the story of Jonah, don't we? I happened to go to, this past summer, I was in Lancaster for a minister's retreat, and we went to a place called Sight and Sound and saw a Broadway-type production of Jonah. It was absolutely off the chain. It was, I've rarely seen anything like it. I've seen Broadway stuff. I'd be hard-pressed to find something this professional. And the sets and the singers, it was just fabulous. One of these days we got to go out there. We got to take a trip out there. You would love it. And but this place is sold out. Weekends sold out years in advance. I mean, people come from everywhere to Lancaster County to see these shows at Sight and Sound. But anyway, Jonah, we know, was one of the Old Testament prophets, was given an assignment by God, and he decided to run. God had told him to go to a place called Nineveh and preach to them because God wanted them to repent so that he could forgive them and cleanse them. And Jonah said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going the other direction. I'm getting me a ticket. I'm getting on a boat. I don't want to go down there because I don't like those people. And I know if I preach to them, they'll change. And I'd rather you judge them. I don't want to do it. How many of you know it doesn't pay to disobey God? It's a good way to get in trouble. Well, guess what? Jonah got in trouble. He ended up on a ship. A storm rose up. These men had enough insight to know this wasn't a normal storm. Something weird is going on here. And they said, somebody done made God mad. And Jonah fessed up and said, it's me. And so they threw him overboard. But thank God for grace. God prepared a big fish to swallow him up. Now, I don't know the mechanics of how the big fish worked. Who cares? All right, he was inside the belly of a fish. And it wasn't pleasant. Now, I'm going to show you something about prayer and thanksgiving. Notice what Jonah said in let's go to verse 1, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. In other words, I'm in trouble. Unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now Jonah is praying out of his heart because of his desperate situation. But he's beginning to say some things that are prophetic in nature. Because how many of you know, many times when you find yourself in trouble, you know, God finally gets your attention? I'm just being honest with you. Now, God speaks to us all the time. You don't have to find yourself in the midst of trouble for God to get your attention. He's been after your attention the whole time. But many times when we find ourselves in a situation where, unless God intervenes, we're really in trouble, then we start to listen. Do I have a witness? I know I do. We all been there. But that's what's happening with Jonah. But I want you to notice what he said. Notice verse 7. But my soul fainted within me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now, many times when we find ourselves in situations that are just horrible. Now, Jonah's talking about his present situation. Weeds wrapped around my head. I'm in the depths. He said I was at the base of the mountains. Well, he wasn't on a mountain on land, but mountains in the sea. Here's one thing you have to understand. He was probably at the lowest, darkest point of his life. And he compared it to being in hell. In fact, he was prophesying about what Jesus would do. I'm in hell, but you've raised me up and won't let me see corruption. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside that fish, so will I be in the heart of the earth. But he was raised up without corruption. So Jonah's beginning to speak by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice something. He recognizes his situation. He recognizes what's going on. He's not denying he's in the belly of a fish. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, and that's what happens many times. When we find ourselves in desperate situations, our soul, for us, it means our mind, our will, our intellect, wants to quit. Wants to give up, hang it up. That's when we need to remember the Word. Remember the Lord. Remember the Word. And then you need to pray accordingly. Notice what he did. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thine holy temple. Then he said this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed, salvation or deliverance is of the Lord. So he acknowledged his situation, but he said, I'm praying to you in the throne room, and I know my prayer has come into your holy temple. Then he said something that seemingly doesn't fit, but it does. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is he talking about? His present situation. They that pay attention to the circumstances forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, at his lowest point, at his darkest point, at his most difficult point, after he had prayed, he begins to thank God. He begins to thank God for the answer. He begins to thank God for deliverance. He begins to thank God because he's out of that mess. But yet he's still in that mess. Now what he said was this: they that observe lying vanities forsake. It's the Hebrew word azab. And it literally means they loosen or let go of their own mercy. In other words, when you find yourself in that difficult situation, when you pray, you need to believe that you receive when you pray. Then you need to begin to thank God for the answer. You don't deny the circumstances, but listen, my friend, they just don't matter. But when you pay attention to the circumstances, when you pay attention to the stuff wrapped around your head and that stinky smell and the darkness and the slime, more than you do thanking God for the answer, here's your answer. And this is something Jonah said: they that observe lying vanities let go of their own mercy. That's literally what he said. They that observe lying vanities have God's mercy in their hand and they let it go. You need to learn to thank God in spite of what you're going through. That's how faith works. Continue. Persevere. How? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Jonah showed us a graphic illustration of this principle of prayer. Well, we know what happened next. And it wasn't long. As soon as he started worshiping God, as soon as he started thanking God for his deliverance, God commanded that fish to spit that boy out. And he found the nearest beach on Nineveh and spit him out. And Jonah come out of that fish. I bet he looked bad. He smelled bad. But he was a preaching machine when he came out of that fish, boy. He was a preaching machine. And many times we have to do the same thing. Are you with me? But remember that principle. Now, we'll see this again in the life of Abraham. But we'll turn there in a minute. Let's get through the rest of this. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You learning anything? Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and here are a couple verses that I think we're all familiar with. Notice verses 17, well, we'll go to 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice he said, in everything give thanks. Notice what he did not say: for everything give thanks. For everything. Everything did not come from God. So we don't thank God for things that he didn't do. Seems like a minor point, but it's very important. Remember when they came to Jesus with a coin, trying to tempt him? Should we pay taxes? Master, should we pay taxes? Should we give tribute to Caesar? And Jesus knew what they were up to. And the Holy Spirit gave him a great way to answer this question. He said, let me see the coin. So they showed him a coin. And he said, whose picture's on it? They said, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar the things that belong to him. And give to God the things that belong to him. And so we don't thank God for things that he didn't do. Here's a way I'll break it down for you so you understand what I'm saying. You don't order your food at Wendy's and go pay McDonald's. You don't get your food from Wendy's and pay McDonald's. It didn't come from McDonald's. It came from Wendy's. So when something horrible comes your way, you don't thank God for it because he probably didn't send it. So you don't thank God for everything, but in everything you can still thank God. If something that you encounter, you know, came from the pits of hell, you can thank God because you know he's delivering you. You can thank God because you know you're the healed and not the sick. You can thank God because you know He has answered your prayer. So in everything, you can give thanks. But don't be silly. Like some people, you know, tornado come through. I heard a preacher one time, he was from Alabama, and he'd come to Erie to preach, and the night before, a tornado had torn up half his town, killed people. And this poor, silly man stood up in the pulpit and said, "Well, God visited us last night." No, He didn't. God don't do tornadoes. Okay? The devil does. The earth system does. So we don't thank God for everything, but because we know how to pray in faith, in everything we can give thanks. You see the difference? In everything we can give thanks. Why? Because we know His Word. We know His provision. We pray and ask with thanksgiving. So we can be thankful even in the midst of a desperate situation. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to one last passage. And this isn't in my notes, but you need to see this. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, talking about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Jesus said, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Well, what do we do between believing we receive and having? You thank God for the answer. You thank God for the answer. Continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, I'll show you a guy who understood this principle, and this is exactly what he did when he finally got it. There are times you can teach stuff. Now, you may not realize this. I think you realize it from a personal standpoint, but I realize it on both levels, on a personal standpoint and from the standpoint of teaching people. There are times you don't always get it the first time. Have you ever, you know, looked at something, thought about something, and then all of a sudden, oh, that's it. Hey, I got it. I got it. You ever do any of those math teasers? We had somebody at the dealership one time, you know, distributed a math teaser, and everybody's scratching their head trying to figure this thing out. And I wasn't there in the morning. I come in the afternoon, well, actually at 11 o'clock, and everybody's trying to figure this thing out. And they said, "Did you figure that math teaser out?" I said, "No, I never even saw it." They said, "Well, go see Deb and get a copy." So I went and got it, and I looked at it. I didn't know how to figure it out. And the more I looked at it, then all of a sudden, the light came on. I said, "Oh, add 3 to each one and divide by whatever." They said, "What?" I said, "Just add 3 and you come out with the answer." They said, "How'd you figure that out?" "I don't know. I just got it. Just looking at it. Hey, there it is. There's the answer." Well, I realize there are times when you teach, people don't get it. But hopefully this will help you to get it. Because this guy that I'm going to share with you, listen, it took him 25 years to get it. Took him 25 years. God kept dealing with this man, cut a covenant with this man, blessed this man, and tried to get it over to him and said, "You know what? I'm going to bless you with a son. Look at the stars. That's what your descendants will be like." He said, "Oh, you know, God, come on." You know? And there was a time God showed up and said, "Look, I'm going to bless you and your descendants are going to be great," and all this stuff. And you know what he did? He fell out laughing. He didn't believe it. And then you get to Genesis chapter 18, and the Lord comes down, and a couple angels are there. They're going to check out Sodom and Gomorrah and those 5 cities around the Dead Sea. And he happens to say, "Oh, by the way, about the same time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby." And Sarah's in the tent. She's in the house. She's in the crib. And she heard it. She bust out laughing. "You've got to be kidding me." And the Lord heard her and said, "What you laughing for, girl?" You know, then she got all spiritual. "Oh, I didn't laugh." So, yeah, you did laugh too. Now, you know, we think these people were perfect, that they walked and they floated when they... No, man, are you kidding? They were just like you. Sometimes they lied, did all kind of stuff they shouldn't have done. That's the great thing about the Bible. It reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we can learn from it. She laughing. Lord said, "What you laughing at, girl?" She said, "I didn't laugh." She lying. He said, "Mark it down. About a year from now, you're going to embrace a son, and you're going to call his name Laughter." That's what Isaac or Yitzhak means in Hebrew. Laughter. Yeah, you're going to name your boy Laughter. God has a sense of humor. Okay, God has a sense of humor. And Isaac was born. But it took Abraham 25 years to get this. Now, but watch what he did once he got it. Romans chapter 4. Notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Notice this, giving glory to God. The word glory is the Greek word doxa, which means praise. So once he got it, once his faith was strong, he started to praise God for the answer. Because no longer was he the unbelieving guy. He's believing now. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory or praise to God, and being fully persuaded that what he'd promised, he was able also to perform. He got it. He got it. Finally, he got it. After 24 years, he got it. Started worshiping and praising God, and less than a year later, laughter was born. Well, in the same manner, when we get it, when we understand how to pray the prayer of faith, that we find Scripture that covers our case, and we pray according to the Word of God, and we believe that we receive, then we just keep thanking God for the answer. We persevere or persist with thanksgiving. It may look dark, it may look nasty, it may seemingly get worse. You just keep thanking God for the answer. Amen? Amen? And God always, always, always comes through. He will never leave you hanging. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Did you learn anything today? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?